To believe or not to believe? That is the question. To believe in Jesus Christ or not to believe in Him was the issue that followed Jesus along from the day He began His ministry, the age of 30, until He was crucified. And that question continues to be asked today. Do you believe in Jesus Christ or don't you? From our text here, we see that some did, others did not. Some wanted to kill Jesus, but most others really didn't know what to believe. John portrays this indecisiveness about believing in Jesus throughout his gospel. In fact, the reason he wrote this gospel was so people would have ample evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Son of God, sent by God into this world to save sinners from hell. In John 20, verses 30 to 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," here's John's purpose statement, "the reason why the Gospel of John was written and why it's been preserved and why we need to hear it today. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Some years ago, while I was on a youth retreat, a young man came to me who was struggling with his faith, and he said, "You know, if I lived back in the days of Jesus, I would not have any problems believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior. If I was there to see the miracles, if I was there to hear his sermons, if I had an opportunity to sit down with him and talk to him, it would be easy to believe in Jesus. But since he's so far removed, I have a rough time believing that Jesus Christ is real. That what he did and what he taught is really the truth. I'm really struggling." Well, that testimony of that young man really is what we find in the seventh chapter of John. John shows that many people who saw Jesus' miracles, heard his sermons, and talked with him really did not believe in him. So this young man, thinking that if I was just alive when Jesus was alive, I would believe in him. But John tells us that many who saw Jesus, who were recipients of his miracles, remember how many people ate the bread and the fishes that Jesus had multiplied? The many people who were healed, the many sermons that they heard him preach, and they still did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus really was who he said he was. And we want to remember the context of this. We've been studying the seventh chapter for a while now. And the context is that Jesus is now in Jerusalem observing the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. This is a joyous time. It's a mandatory holiday for all Jewish males to attend. And these pilgrims come from all over. These Jewish pilgrims come from all over to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorates the 40 years that the Jewish people, their forefathers, traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, living in booths or tabernacles, tents in the wilderness. And they're celebrating the fact that God was faithful in providing for them over all these years, that God loved his people and he took care of his people. He delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt into their own homeland, a promised land. And this holiday went for 8 days. Great celebrating. People thanking God, worshiping God, singing. And yet, we read in the scriptures, many did not believe. A lot can be said about this chapter. Time doesn't allow for it all, especially this passage on the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that a little bit later in our study. But I want to turn our attention to the end of this chapter, where John draws a conclusion. And this conclusion is that Jesus Christ divides people. Even people who are religious. Even people who believe in God. Jesus Christ divides people. Look at verse 30. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So the first point that I want to make here is that Jesus Christ divides people, even those who are religious, even those who believe in God. John 1:10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Here in John 7, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and all these people have come from all over, supporting their traditions and their religion, thanking God for being faithful, and yet they have trouble believing, or they reject outright Jesus. John 7:28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from." He's asking again in a question. Because they were saying, we know where you were born. We know where you came from. And Jesus says, "You know me and you know where I come from? Really? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know." He's referring to his father here. He's talking to the people, the Jewish people who prided themselves on being the chosen of God. Jesus is saying, "He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." You may know a lot about God. You may know a lot about history, how God works. You may know the scriptures inside and out. That doesn't mean you know God. "I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Verse 29. What's interesting is verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him. He's telling them the truth, and they outright reject it. "We have to arrest this man. We have to get rid of him. He's telling us that the Father God sent him." Jesus declares who he is, and their reaction, arrest him, get rid of him. John 7:32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." Reference there is to his crucifixion, which was going to be a short time in the future. He was going to then rise from the dead and then ascend into heaven. And you can't come, is what he's saying. Where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? The dispersion where the Jews were dispersed throughout the lands. Does Jesus mean he's leaving Jerusalem and leaving Israel and then he's going to these foreign lands? Is that where he's what he's talking about? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. They didn't understand. They didn't know. And when you don't know, you don't believe. The more Jesus taught, and we see him teaching here, the more signs he performed, the more questions were raised about who is he? Why should I believe in him? The more he taught, the more speculations rose. He's a prophet? Well, the scripture says that he's supposed to come from David and he's up in Galilee. How does that work? And, I think this. No, I think that. Yet many of the people believed in him. And then there was others. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? There's questions. There's doubts. Jesus Christ divides people. Religious people. People who believe in God. But do not believe in him. They actually oppose him. They reject him. And we see from the text here that the people and their leaders challenged everything he said, everything he did. We find in the scriptures various passages that support this point that John makes about Jesus dividing people. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 10:21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Matthew 10:34. Passage that a lot of people really don't like to hear. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." John 15:18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world," he's referring to the church here, to those who believe and follow him. "But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And Jesus Christ divides people. Verse 43 of our text, "So there was division among the people over him." And the second point is that not only was there division, there was hostile action by those who opposed him to stop other people from believing in him. John 7:45. "The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees." Now, you recall earlier that the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees ordered officers, soldiers, to go where Jesus was. And he's been teaching in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, to go and arrest him. They have to shut him up. They have to stop him. "The officers came to the chief priests, Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' And the officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.'" They were touched by his preaching. And instead of arresting him, they let him be. "No one ever spoke like this man." Note the Pharisees' answer in verse 47. "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Why are you not believing? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Look at how the opposition, what they were saying to these people that showed interest in following Christ. "Have you been deceived? And all these people that are running around here listening to him and following him, they don't know the law. They're accursed." Verse 50, "Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He sat on the Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish council that oversaw what was going on in Jerusalem. He had gone in chapter 3 to Jesus at night and started asking Jesus questions about eternal life. He went to him at night because he was afraid that he'd be seen in the daylight. And if he was seen, that would not be good for his position as a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus challenges them on their own law. And what was their response? "Are you from Galilee?" See, they avoided the question about what does the law teach here, and it became personal. They did not want to hear the truth. So they attacked him. They demonized him. So what? Are you from Galilee too? Are you one of them? Because Jesus divides people, those who follow him and those who reject him, make it difficult for those who do want to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't you find that true today? We see this in families. We see this in our society. Division. People and families stay away from each other at the holidays because suppose we get into a discussion about religion. You go to a family get-together and somebody asks you to say the grace, the blessing over the food, and people are snickering. Oh, here we go again. This is going to be a lengthy one. There's this animus toward the Christian by the non-Christian. There is this effort to keep people from going to church. Effort to keep people from reading the Bible. Effort to replace Judeo-Christian ethics with a secular humanistic worldview. It's very intentional, and we see it through our country. You see the hostility and the opposition, and it's in the courts. Remember that baker out in Colorado? He went to the Supreme Court because gay people wanted him to bake a cake for their wedding, and it went against his religious views. Right up to the Supreme Court. He got a favorable ruling. You know how he's back in court again? By the same people? And they're pushing to get that law overturned. That ruling overturned. But you'll never hear what's all behind this lawsuit. There's one main lawyer who just wants to create all kind of problems for Christians. Nobody ever tells you that the same baker or the same lawyer is pushing people to order cakes from this person, this baker. Birthday cakes for Satan. You ever hear that on TV? Bake a cake that has a sex toy on it. You should have the freedom and the rights to have what you want. And nobody should stop you. I can go further with this, but I'm not going to. The point is, there is a strong effort to silence the church, to silence the gospel, and to punish Christians for what they believe. One branch of the government in California has voted to approve a law that if I preach on homosexuality from Romans 1, I can be arrested for hate speech. That's passed the one branch already. Counselors, people who write books, all of them are right now waiting to see if this law is going to pass. Because if it does, can you imagine the persecution of the church who says, we're not going to obey that? Any preacher worth his salt is going to stand up and say, I'm going to preach the gospel in season and out of season. There's going to be problems there. And just like we've seen in so many other things, it'll sweep across the nation. People who don't believe in Jesus Christ work hard to keep those who do believe in Him or those who are interested in Him from developing a stronger faith, stronger belief in Him. That's the issue for today. That's what John's raising up here. Who is this Jesus? Well, I think He's this. I think He's that. I think He's this. I think He's that. Well, what does He say? It doesn't matter what He says. This is what I think. That's the bad news. The good news is that God will raise up in people's hearts a desire to trust in Jesus Christ, even though they're persecuted. We read in this passage that a lot of people said nothing about Jesus because they were afraid. And there's a lot of people like that today that won't witness for the Lord, that won't say anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. I don't want to get into an argument. Let them believe what they want to believe. It's not going to affect me. For fear, they don't witness. But God does raise up witnesses. And He does strengthen people's faith. He does draw people to Christ. He may be drawing some of you to Christ right now. And you're saying, I feel kind of strange. You know, I really am not one who reads the Bible or even goes to church, but you know, I came here today and I'm hearing this stuff about Jesus and people's response to Jesus, and I feel strangely drawn to the Lord. He is opening my mind to see the reality of opposition to God, opposition to Christ. And I'm being convicted that this is wrong, that God sent His Son to save me. What am I fighting against? I'm perplexed. What should I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I got an inner battle going on. And if I even trusted in Christ, I'm going to hear it when I get home or on the job. So I'm up in the air on this. I don't know what to do with this. How do I get more faith to trust in Christ? Well, the short answer to that is study the Word of God, especially the Gospels, and learn about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The more time you spend with Christ, the more you're going to get to know Him. The more you get to know Him, the more you're going to want to love Him. The more you want to love Him, the more you're going to trust Him. And no matter what happens as far as opposition, your love for Christ will be stronger. And you'll be able to resist the difficulties that those who oppose Christ are imposing on you. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Pastor Ben said this in his sermon to the children, and I come back with it right now. Spend time thinking about God's love for you. We heard it in Sunday school, Pastor Ben. I'm repeating it a third time today about love. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Love God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Meditate on the cross of Christ. Why did Jesus die? Why did his Father send him into this world in the first place? What was his mission? What was his purpose? Why did he die on the cross? And what's my response to that? Lord, show me your love in the cross. Show me that as much of a sinner that I am, you still loved me. You didn't want me to go to hell. You sent your Son to take my punishment for my sins. He went to hell for me on the cross. And because he paid off the debt and satisfied the justice of God and appeased God's anger. Dr. X spoke about this with propitiation this morning. Because God so loved me and sent his Son, and Jesus so loved me that he suffered and died as my substitute. He took my place. And because of that, he changed me. All my sins are forgiven. All the benefits of knowing God and being a child of God are now given to me. An eternal inheritance that I didn't deserve. And yet God has granted it to me through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place for you in heaven. All paid for. No mortgages in heaven. Jesus paid it all. And this beautiful place for eternity is given to us as a gift. Why? Why would God do that? Because he loves you. He wants you to have eternal life with him. And you gain that eternal life how? Through doing good deeds? No. Through faith. Faith in Christ. I believe. Now you may be struggling with, I do believe, but sometimes I doubt. And you know the way. Wait a minute. We have in the scriptures that father that brought his son. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me today to get rid of my doubts. Help me this day to see your love, Jesus. Help me this day to see my sin at the cross and how that all came on you. And your righteousness came upon me. And that in God's eyes, I'm a right person. I'm a good fish. Help me to see that. Help me to believe, even right now. If the Lord is moving that way to answer your prayer, and he's stirring your heart to trust in him, do so. You could be saved right now, right here, right in the spot, and become a child of God. And to have a faith that is strong, that no matter what the opposition, no matter how much uncertainty other people have about who is this Jesus, you can have this assurance that God loves you and has a plan for your life that involves eternity. Come to faith. Simple prayer. Lord, I don't understand all of this, but I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, right now, I'm hearing what this preacher is saying. I don't get it all, but I know that Jesus came to save me from my sins. Help me to believe. God, put faith in my heart to trust in Jesus, to know Jesus, and to serve Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and giving me the faith. And loving so much that you save me right now. Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Help me to live the life that you want me to live and to bring honor and glory to you. That's a simple prayer. It doesn't need to be those words, but it's a prayer of faith. If you have prayed that prayer, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus as expressed in that prayer, you're a believer. A believer in Jesus Christ. We'd like to talk to you more about that after the service or during the week. But that's where you stand with the Lord. You're one of His children. Let's pray.